Well, I'm going to get you to do a couple of things today. The very first thing is we're going to celebrate the life of Yuta Harris. You'll see her picture come up with her hubby Rob. They would sit just in this section over here, and at the end of every service, she'd come up to me and she said, "I need my hug." She was 90 years old, and there's not one man in this church that can hug like she can. She was tough, I tell you. And she had a prayer request. And she said, "Lord, I've lived to 90. I don't want to live to 91. That's called homesick for heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And so this week, Joyce and I visited her, laid hands on her, and prayed that she would have a good death. Think about that for a minute. A good death. In other words, that God would answer the cry of her heart. And this week, she went to be with him. Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because everything that you're seeing today, whether it's water baptism, whether it's listening to God's word today, it has one purpose, and that is to introduce you to the one who is eternal, to the one who loves you and cares about you, to the one who's made preparations for you to be with him for all eternity. And so it's precious, and it signifies the value and the love and the care that God has for his people. And ultimately, Yuta was called home this week. She's vacated her physical body. She doesn't need it anymore. That was simply her life's earth suit. But now she's taken up residence in his presence, now for all eternity. 2 Corinthians says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so it's a reminder that when we look in Scripture and it says that you've been given 70, that's 70 years, with strength, 80, and then with real good strength, 90. And that's what she enjoyed. She's completed her journey now. And I want you to know something, that how many have ever gone through a surgery of any kind, an operation? Put your hand up. So you know what happens. You're on the table, and they smile at you, and the next thing you know, you wake up in recovery. And you hear from your loved ones, "Oh, it was 4 hours." But to you, you fell asleep, and you woke up, and it was instant. She has gone from this life to the next like that. No waiting, no transition, no recovery room. It was instant from this life to the next. And today we certainly grieve her physical loss, and we grieve with Bob and the family members. And so this morning, all three services will be dedicated to her memory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you that your purposes are to draw men and women to yourself. You did that in Yuta's life, and you are doing that in our lives. You are calling us to be with you, and we thank you for all that you're going to do in our hearts and in lives this morning. We pray blessing upon Bob and the family. Holy Spirit, comfort them in this physical loss that they're experiencing. But God, at the same time, birth joy in their hearts that Yuta is now safe and sound with you forever and forever. And the whole church said,
amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible, if you have a scripture on your phone, I want you to turn to John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. It's very important that you do that, because Romans tells us whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So today, as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see judgment, but the end result is always hope in God's ongoing and eternal principles. I have this struggle today with what do I say about this? How do we give a title to this message? If you have children and you've gone on a journey, you'll hear them say, "Are we there yet?" So that's one of the titles this morning. Are we there yet? The second one is everyone has a computer, so you have an IP address. So the title could also be the Emmanuel Principle, based on what Pastor Sam shared with us last week. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And so in John chapter 5, I want you to stand with me. Take your Bible out. And I'll get mine out. I actually have a Bible right in front of me, but I can't see it. They don't make Bibles for old people anymore. So John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, Jesus is talking to religious leaders who really understand the scriptures and the history and the geography and the everything going on, but he's in their midst. And he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me." So the whole Bible, as you're reading through it, is about Jesus Christ in shadow, in type, and in the New Testament, in visibleness. That's a word. "Yet," he says, "you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And so put your hand over your heart while you're standing there. And today, Father, as we open your word and we search the scriptures, we understand that they are talking about you, Jesus. And we want to come to you today and experience your presence in our lives. Because it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. It's not about just stories, it's about lessons that we learn. It's not just about what we hear, but about the training that goes on in our lives to serve your purposes now and forever. Bless us today as we open your word and as you open our eyes to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am very delighted that my son is here this morning and his beautiful bride. He has given me an assignment, Jeremiah 20 through 29. It's a very interesting portion of scripture because it is really the beginning of the process of judgment that takes place. And so if you're following along in your Bible and in HeartStrong, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're going to see how it opens up and the understanding of what's ahead of them. Verse 1, "Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And when he heard it, he didn't like it." Verse 2 says, "So then Pashur had Jeremiah arrested and beat him, put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord." How's that for a priest? "The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said this to him." Now, you can see why Jeremiah, through his book, he's called to proclaim judgment to the people because of the way they're living. And it's truth on the inward parts. And if we want to live outside of God's will, that truth brings conviction. But it also brings a response within us. And the scripture says from Jeremiah's mouth, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur anymore, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself, to your friends. They will fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." Think about it. If you know anything about the king of Babylon, that's a pagan nation. And yet God is saying through the prophet, because of how you're living your lives, because of being outside the will of the God that you're serving, judgment's going to come to you through the hand of Babylon. Now that's pretty heavy duty when you hear that. He's going to carry you captive to Babylon and you're going to be struck down. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belonging, all its treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. Jeremiah is saying things that are almost impossible for the people in Judah to hear that applies to them. Isn't God going to bless us? Isn't God going to take care of us? Isn't God going to honor his word to us? Yes, he is. But when you're living outside his will, he loves you enough to discipline. He loves you enough to course correct because he knows if you keep going down that road, it leads to destruction. And he's not willing that any should perish. That's how much he loves us. But sometimes we don't understand the workings of God. That's why the prophet Isaiah says, God's ways are not your ways. And so we learn as believers to submit to the will of God, even when we don't fully understand. You, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house will go into captivity. To Babylon you'll go, and there you'll die, and there you'll be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. So there are genuine, true, prophetic voices, and then there are the nutcases, the false prophets, the people who share things because the motivations of their heart are wrong, because they're trying to do something to have a gain in their own life without waiting on God and trusting God. And so, how do we experience this process today in our lives? Because Jeremiah was a long time ago in a faraway place in a different season. But remember we said from Romans, what was written in former days was written for our instruction. Could I give you a word of advice? Every time you come into the house of the Lord to worship him, ask him to train you. That not only listening to God's word, but to say in your heart of hearts, Lord, how do I apply that to my life? Train me up to be more effective in everything that I do on a day-to-day basis. And if you're willing to allow him to train you, then you won't just come to a service, have a good time, and then leave and forget what was said. But that while you're listening, if you say, Lord, train me, the Holy Spirit's going to bring one thing to your attention that applies to you, that if you apply it to your heart, you're going to see growth in your life. You're going to see advancement. You're going to see you're conforming more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Picture an airline worker who, while looking at a group of travelers, has to deliver a message that they will get to their destination, but not on the time that they have scheduled. And so Jeremiah will give us a look into the tribe of Judah, who are also on a journey. They're going to go into Babylonian captivity, and yet they're going to yearn in their hearts for Jerusalem, but there's going to be a divine delay. And for all of you that travel, when you get a delay, you know what happens inside you. Judgment always precedes hope. And Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In the city, I'm well known for this illustration. Put your hands in front of you and do this. You know, we live in a beautiful country with lots of snow right now, and you can get on a little horse-drawn wagon, and you have the driver with the reins in his hands, and he holds it lightly because he wants the horses to move where he wants them to go, and he holds it light. And when you learn to hold the things of God in your heart lightly, when you are faced with a delay on your journey, you just say, Lord, I know you got it. And I'm not holding on to my will. I'm not holding on to what I want. And I'm going to release. Hold it light. Because there's a time for every matter under heaven. And I trust your timing. I trust your leadership. As we read each of these chapters, there's a growing expectation for Judah that not only will they go into Babylonian captivity, but while they're in captivity, they're going to be saying, I wonder how long we're going to be here and what the delay is going to be like. Here's what it says in chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat produce, take wives, have sons and daughters. Give your daughters in marriage, they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But, and here it comes. Remember, they were in Judah. They disobeyed God. He brings Babylon into Judah to capture his people, takes the people into Babylon. They're now in Babylon. And he says to them, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Can you just stop for a minute and think of the craziness of our day? Think of all the things that people say even about our city. And our job is to seek the welfare of this city, to bless the city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So if you go around cursing the city and cursing the nation, you will find yourself in turmoil. But if you say, Lord, I bless the nation of Canada. I bless its leadership, even though I don't understand or agree, I bless because I want to see your will be done in our nation. And if the church doesn't pray, who's going to stand in the gap for the nation? That's our job. That's our world that we live in. We are the salt that brings savor to the nation. And so God says to those in Babylon, park your butt, live your life, do what I'm calling you to do, pray for the nation, and trust me that your journey is not over yet. There's just a delay going on here. And so imagine for a moment that when those travelers were standing at the airline desk, the attendant says, well, there's a group of mechanics in the back and they found a critical problem with the plane and they're fixing it. In other words, we could keep the schedule, but we're not sure about the risk that it would be to you. Are you willing to take it? We'd say, fix it, whatever you have to do. I want to fly on a safe plane. And so what does it matter to be on time if your safety is at risk? Take all the time you need. I want this flight to be safe. It's the tension that Jeremiah finds himself in this prophetic letter that he's writing to the exiles in Babylon. Delay doesn't have to lead to you being demoralized. Becoming demoralized happens when our deepest expectations are unmet. And that's why when I do this, when I find myself in difficult situations and I just say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off this, but I'm trusting you, that you know how to lead me in and through this, even when it goes against what I want. Not my will, but yours be done. How do I do that confidently? I've been a pastor now for almost 50 years. It has been the easiest job I've ever had. Never had a problem, never had anyone upset with me. I mean, church has just been wonderful and glorious. Not. How many know God gives each and every one of us great opportunities to be disappointed, to be discouraged, to wonder why this delay is here? God gives every one of us an opportunity on this journey called life to say, are we there yet? Yuda asked that many times. And now she's saying, oh, I'm glad I waited. I'm glad I trusted him. I'm glad I put my life in his hands and he directed my steps along the way. Delays give us an opportunity to put our faith in the God who is leading and guiding our lives. In the same way, in the opening chapters of Jeremiah, as a faithful husband to his beloved bride, puts it in the context of marriage. And so we also read in chapter 28 that there's a man by the name of Hananiah. While in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests, he gives a false prophecy. And false prophets tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Every parent knows if you keep giving your children what they want, there is no end to what they want. It's like the devil. If he asks for a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. Just the way it works. So here's what Hananiah says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back all of you to this place and all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried into Babylon. I'll also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And everyone went, yay! But it was false. That's why when I say, when you come into the house of the Lord, ask him to train you so that your spirit not only gets wise in knowing how to discern things, but your mind gets renewed by God's word and you start thinking differently. Because when you hear something now, you go, that doesn't line up. And Jeremiah knows it doesn't line up, but Hananiah is doing it anyway. And he's doing it in the house of the Lord, and he's doing it amongst the priests. And Jeremiah reminds the people, just because someone says, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel says, doesn't mean it's what God said. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Bible, nothing changes from generation to generation? We still do the same old stuff they did back in the day. But today, people use the name of Jesus or they quote a Bible verse and they deceive others sometimes with unholy motivations. Not good. Hananiah doesn't like the correction that comes to him. And so if you really want to listen to God and be really clear about it, there's something called the fear of the Lord that needs to be in us. Where we say, look, I hear you. But I'm not sure that's what God's saying, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to look in his word, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to show myself approved as a child of God. Verse 15 in Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah the prophet said to the false prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. So the vessels weren't returned right away, but 60 years later, Hananiah died 2 months after this false prophecy was given. It reminds me in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who lied to the Holy Spirit. And then you read later on in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If Jeremiah is going to represent the Lord, he wants to do it with integrity, with honesty, and with character. Hananiah wants whatever he wants. So somewhere along the line, all of us have to come to places in our lives where they're like Gethsemane experiences, where we just lay it on the altar and we just basically say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I want everything that you want in my life, and I want to just trust you and walk with you. I want to take my hands off the reins, and I want to hold everything lightly as you lead and guide me. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes this identical issue that makes those who claim to be wise fools. And if you read Romans chapter 1, it says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So you see the parallels in the old and the new. You see the challenges to believe and to believe the right thing. You see the conflict of sin at work in the hearts and lives of us as human beings and the issues that flow from that. And you have to just look out at your world today and see it is not living under the canopy of the blessing of God. It's living under, I will do what I want to do with my life the way I want to do it. And they incur then the difficulties that come with that. When you look at the world, this is not the way God intended the world to be. There is a promise in the book of Revelation. There's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells only righteousness. We can't even imagine that. But like everything else, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and there's a promise that Judah, even though they're in Babylonian captivity, will be brought back to Jerusalem. But timing is everything. The lie was a shortcut to get where God was taking them. This tension, it can be felt by all of us, but under God, one day, God will wipe away every tear, while today you might cry. One day there'll be death no more. In other words, we grieve the loss of those that have passed now because we miss their physical presence and it brings grief to our heart. But there'll come a day we'll never have to be concerned with that again. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we say timing is everything and delays are not denials, and we shouldn't get all up in a knot when delays come, but we're people of faith, we can trust the what, and that's a wonderful thing. But can we also trust the when? You know, when you pray and you say amen to a prayer, then you walk in faith until you see the answer to the prayer. And you might not see the answer in this life. Why? Because we're eternal beings. God has an incredible plan. What do you do when you pray for people and they still remain sick? I think it makes all of us uncomfortable because we want to see in our life what we see in the life of Jesus. And sometimes when we don't, we think, Lord, what's that delay all about? And he whispers very lovingly into your ears, none of your business. So this week we had the opportunity to pray for Yuta to have a good death. And she had a good death. In Hananiah's life, the false prophet, he's speaking about something he wants and it creates a lot of damage. God never spoke it. But it was a setting, an expectation in a timeline that was not about trusting God. It only created confusion in the people. Didn't God say that it would be 2 years? Didn't God say that all the vessels would be coming back? No, he didn't say that. You mean Jeremiah's right? We don't like him. Because he says stuff that makes us a little bit upset. True. Jeremiah doesn't want Judah to be demoralized and to lose trust in what God will do, so the Lord has him prophesy the way we've been reading. Build and live in homes, plant gardens, multiply, increase. God will be faithful to you in exile. But you're going to have to take trust in the longer view. And sometimes that's difficult. Just as the airline attendant isn't saying you won't ever get home, you just won't get home when you thought you were going to get home. Next time you fly somewhere, just check everybody out when delays come. Just listen to the conversations going on. It's amazing. But God has called his people out of Judah, out of their homeland, brought them into Babylon, where they don't know the language, they don't know the culture, they don't know anything, how to live their lives in Babylon. And God says, just bless the city and I'll bless you here. Seek the welfare where I've sent you, and then you'll find your welfare. And now we read in the context so many people's favorite verse. The Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, how many years? 70. Not 69, not 71. For everything, there's a time, and for everything, there's a purpose under heaven. 70 years. When they're completed, I'll visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And everyone said, hallelujah. What time is it then? How close are we to the 70 years? Is it time yet? And then he goes on. I'm going to read this, and how much time do I have? A couple of minutes? Zero. Okay. So who'll give me just 5 more minutes? Anybody? Put your hand up. 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay. All right. So I heard this scripture spoken by a Jewish man many years ago. And he said, I want you to understand as a Christian, you're reading the Hebrew Bible. And this was God speaking to the Hebrews in Jeremiah's day. So you can take it out. You can use it to bless yourself, but put it back. Belongs to us. But the principle in it, one eye on God's word, one eye on the person of Jesus Christ. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Everybody in their heart of hearts say, he's got plans for me. Plans for welfare, not evil, give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. So they're in trouble because of how they live. So God's driven them into Babylon. And now he's saying, okay, you've learned the lesson. I'm bringing you home. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So delay does not mean denial. Are we there yet? No, but we're on the journey. We're people of faith, not just realizing that we're going to be in heaven one day, but we don't know the when, so we stay in faith believing. So God is training us to trust him, to trust his timing in our lives, even when things are disappointed. It's a story about truth and lies. He's a faithful husband, and we learn to trust him no matter our circumstances, even in life's delays. It's a powerful reminder to all of us that just because we like what someone is saying doesn't mean it's an accurate word of the Lord to our lives. So we have to be alert. We have to be well-trained in our mind and in our heart. We need to know him and have his mind renew us from within. Becoming more like Jesus never goes on sale. Yes, there are miracles, but there are no shortcuts. God's plans for you are well-being, a future, and a hope. Trusting him, you might have to take a longer view than what you're taking right now. But in the meantime, stay in faith, believing. When we pray, God listens. When we seek him, he's found. Even in exile is the promise. Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. Let's stand together as I finish with this one verse from 2 Peter. It's important for us to understand the heart of God for people. He loves you and me. He cares about us. He works with us. And he does in us what needs to be done so that we can become all that he has planned for us to be. Trust him. Peter says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. Just say it in your heart. Lord, thank you for being patient with me. In spite of me, you are so good. You are so kind. You are so gracious. And you keep drawing me to yourself, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach salvation. Put your hand over your heart. Heavenly Father, as we think of the judgment that Jeremiah is proclaiming, it's not the end of the story, but it is part of the story. You're leading them to this place called hope, this place of restoration and new beginning in their lives, a place where they've learned in captivity how they are to live their lives now. And that while you have your hand over your heart, I want you to know, in the goodness and the patience and the graciousness of God, judgment still awaits the unbeliever, the person like in Judah who chooses to live outside the will of God. May I encourage you today to remember that at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. In other words, he took upon himself the judgment of God the Father upon sin in his creation. And believers will only face one other judgment, and that's the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given for living a godly life. But unbelievers will face the great white throne judgment, where there is no repentance, only banishment from the presence of God, because he gives you your whole life to make decisions along the way about the origins of life and the meaning of life and the morals required in life and then the destiny that life has for us. So, Father, speak to every heart today. Touch them deeply and draw them to yourself, because we know that your promise is that whom the sons give life to, they have life, and they have it for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.